Good morning. I don't know if any of you have ever ordered anything online. I assume all of you had at this point. It's difficult. You hear things, especially used things, always fun. Descriptions and what it's supposed to be. And you order and you don't know what you're going to get. Because sometimes, you know, I had something I ordered fairly recently. They took a picture of one thing and said, this is what it is, but they didn't take a picture of all the other things. So then, why did you only take a picture of that? They were trying to mislead. But it's nice to know. Priceline or Hotwire, anybody ever used those things? You actually are not supposed to know. You bid on hotels. That's interesting. Because not knowing what hotel you will stay at can be a very dangerous thing, especially if the hotel is horrid. I'm pretty good at this point figuring it out, because you look at the location, look at the ratings, and look at other sites, and you can kind of figure out where they're sending you. What's scary is when you messed up and you end up in a really lousy place. But it's interesting. Not knowing, and you want to know. It's nice to know. It's comforting to know things. It's comforting to know that some things are true. It's comforting to know some things will happen. It's a comfort to me to know I can get into my car and turn the key, and it will start. For many years, I've had a lot of different cars through the years, old cars, and some of them, I didn't know that. You get in, and you know, it's a 50-50 chance. It may turn over, it may not turn over. And that's a horrible feeling. You never know. It's nice to know. It's nice to know that when I get home, my dog will run in and jump up and pretend like she's never seen me before and be happier than ever. Why? Because she loves me. And I know she loves me. And it just she just is thrilled for me to be there. And that's a nice thing to know, right? It's nice to know certain things. If you're a Christian, there's some things you can know. What are some things? Think about it for a second. You can know you can have eternal life. You have eternal life. That's a nice thing to know. And when John wrote 1 John, he wanted you to know this. That's why partly he wrote it. He wanted you to know. You can know that God loves you. If you're a Christian, God loves you. That's a good thing to know. You can know that all things work together for good. For them who love God. That's a nice thing to know. As a Christian, you can know that. For the last couple weeks, we've gone through God hearing our prayers as Christians and responding, answering. That's a nice thing to know. What else do we know as Christians? John is about to end this book, and he's going to list some things that you can know. And these are good things to know. It's comforting things to know. The things that give you assurance and comfort and joy. It lets you kind of know how the world works. So turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to go through the last few verses, the last four verses in this book. 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the salvation you have provided and the grace and peace and comfort we have in you, in knowing who you are and what you've done for us. This morning, give me the proper words and help us to respond to your word. In your name, amen. We know some things. Verse 18 says, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Christians do not keep on sinning. John has repeated this over and over and over and over again throughout this book. And the idea and the grammar there, the idea isn't perfection. It's what he repeated before. Christians don't practice sin. They don't walk in darkness. It's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. How can we, if we're Christians, how can we live in something that is no longer a part of us? Sin is not us anymore. That's not where we live. God's seed abides in us. We are born of God. We are no longer on the opposing team. We're no longer on Satan's team. We're on God's team. I'm reminded of those funny videos which when you're watching the basketball teams, and especially like junior high basketball. I think we've done this. My junior high basketball team was very bad. But when you see the kid, he gets like the rebound, and then he gets so excited, as opposed to taking it to his team's basket, he decides to shoot the ball and scores for the other team. And most of you, probably if you've watched enough funny sports videos, you've seen things like that. That's horrible and funny, and oh no, he scored a basket for the other team. And everybody laughs, and then you know, he's embarrassed, and it's all over, and then, you know, the game continues. What would happen if that kid continued to play for the other team? Like, he didn't stop with that one mistake basket. He continued to play for the other side. Continue to score baskets for the other team. The coach would pull him out. There would be a conversation happening. His teammates would not be happy. It wouldn't make sense. Now, making one mistake, you know, or you do something silly, yeah, that happens, right? Christians no longer walk in darkness. You understand the meaning? Yes, they still sin. They still sometimes make a basket for the other team. But they're not playing for the other team. You're no longer living there in sin. You're living for God. You live for the light. You walk in the light. Romans 6, Paul makes this point because he's talking about grace, and he's talking about how everybody sins, but you've been saved by grace and these amazing things. And he's going and making this argument in Romans that we're saved, everybody has sinned, we're saved by grace. And he gets to Romans 6, and it's interesting. He says here, well, if you're saved by grace, some people may say, hey, well, I'll just keep on sinning. And Romans 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We can't. We can't. That's not who we are anymore. I'm a Christian. I can't live that way. Who lives inside me? Christ lives in me. There is a change. I'm being sanctified. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. How can I, being dead to sin, live in it? I'm a child of God. Born of God. That's what John was saying. You're born of God. This is where you stand now. This theme of, we've hit it a few times, but is repeated throughout Scripture. You're a child of God. You're children of God. You're born of God. That's who we should be. But I do not somehow walk in the light based upon my own power, my own strength. I'm protected, I'm guarded, I'm sanctified. By who? By Christ. Christ working in me. He is working in me. It's interesting, a person who's struggling with sin, they're like, I don't have the willpower. No, you don't. Christ is working in you. 1 John 5:18. We know that everyone who we could go. I was thinking about going. You saw a blank look. I was thinking about going through that whole how do you grow? I think we'll people will leave that for a different time. But Christ is working in you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he, talking of Christ, who was born of God, the only begotten of the Father, Christ, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Christ guards him. Christ, the begotten of God, delivers us from the evil one. This theme is repeated throughout Scripture. John 17:15 says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Satan is attacking. The other team wants to win. Christ protects us. God protects us. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. It is not me I rely upon, it is Christ. He keeps me. This idea of perseverance of the saints, the theological concept, I've said it a few times. The idea is not one that somehow when a person becomes a Christian, they maintain their Christianity. That's not the idea. It's God is sanctifying them. And you see that work. God's work within their life. God has laid hold of them and is working in them, and there's evidence of that. Perseverance, the reason they're persevering is because not anything to do with them, it's because of God and His work. I like the phrase in Jude. He's wrapping up in that letter. Jude, verse 24 says, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. We are in the hands of Christ. He keeps us. We can rely upon Him. Talked about cars at the beginning. I've had a lot of different cars. I thought, I was kind of disappointed coming to New York and the car scene. I had 69 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme with not the 442, the 350 in LA, but the 350 was still a lot of fun. And I couldn't afford the gas of the 442 anyway, but it was a fun car. It was a blast. I got here, and everything rusts, and you can't drive them in the snow because of the salt, and what do you do? I bought a Fiero. Yes. There's many people laughing at me at the moment. I thought, it's made of plastic, so this is a good thing, because it can't rust. Well, everything else can rust, and it can still light on fire. You're sitting on the gas tank. Anyway, it's a tiny car. I'm a big guy, too. But it's sitting in that little car, and don't drive that car in the snow. But it was a bad decision. But anyway, it's fun. It is fun. It's like driving a go-kart. But you're driving this go-kart on the freeway, and anything, especially big trucks coming alongside of it, it is scary. Because if they just swerve a little, you're done. You're not living through whatever accident happens. And it's not like you're in a vet where you could blast your way by them. you gotta not the biggest engine. But it is scary. There's no protection around you. You are in a go-kart on the freeway, and you will get smushed. You won't make it. I moved from there to the 80s Suburban, and that was fun. But you feel better because you have all that metal. There is security in Christ. Being a Christian, I feel like I'm in that Suburban. I weigh 50 tons. Everybody's afraid of me. They get out of the way. Christ is my security. Christ protects me. Right? It's not like the Fiero. My Christian life isn't like that. Christ holds me in his hands. If you want to turn to John chapter 10, Christ says it. This is just comforting words. John chapter 10, verse 27. Christ says this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Who holds me as a Christian? Christ. I am in his hand. Nobody will snatch me out. That is a comfort. And that's what I can know as a Christian. I am God's child, and he will keep me. This is where I stand. There is a security there. It's better than driving a Humvee. You are secure in Christ. John continues in verse 19. John provides a contrast of where we are and where the world is. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world is in the power of Satan. We are from God." Satan is a defeated ruler whose end is coming, but he currently rules this world. Sin and corruption are part of this world and still influence everything. In the Gospel of John, Jesus, quite a few times, he's going through and he's talking about the ruler of this world, the things he would do. Paul talks about it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What does Satan do? What are some things Satan does? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. "And even if our gospel is veiled, It is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's blinded their eyes. They don't see it. That's who we're fighting. And that's what he's doing. Satan is fighting God. He does not want people to be saved. He does not want people to see who Jesus is. He wants people to be led astray. We're not on Satan's team anymore. That was in the past when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. You need to understand this picture of where we're at. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And we were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is where you were. That is what Satan was doing. That was who was your coach. That's the world. That's what Satan controls. But, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we were dead, Christ took us and grabbed us. Satan doesn't rule us any longer. We're not children of wrath. We are children of God. We have God's grace. That's where we stand. That's what John is trying to get them to see. He's ending this and saying, you need to see the contrast. You need to see this is the world. This is who you are. This is what you need to know, where you are, who you are, where you stand. But this conflict has not ended. We're not taken out of the world. Satan hasn't left. He's still here. And the conflict isn't a conflict of flesh and blood. Turn over to verse or chapter 6, verse 12, Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is our fight. That is our battle. And you say, well, I know that. Right? A lot of people, I've been a Christian, you know, I grew up in Christianity, I understand that. Think about it in an application way for a second. Christians all the time wonder why the world is so corrupt. I've had a lot of conversations. I have the conversation. Why does the world do what it does? Why did that law pass? We fight battles even for legislation or acknowledgement in some way. And that's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is the expected outcome? Are people's hearts changed because a new law is passed? Do they become a child of God? No. Where's the battle? Battle's a spiritual battle. New legislation? Satan corrupts it. New whatever? It's interesting. Around 300 AD, there's a bunch of things happened. The church people and the church were constantly being killed. Pretty bad. The leader, Constantine, pretty amazing guy, you know, conquered all of this stuff and put the Roman Empire back together, and decides that Christianity is great. Gets all the Christians together. They do all these different things. Eventually, Christianity becomes the official religion of the Roman Empire. Eventually. Amazing, right? So what happened? A bunch of people who weren't saved joined the church. Started taking leadership positions. In fact, if you look at historically, the gospel was corrupted. And you think, wow, this is an amazing thing. Look at what the world has done. The world's taking this great step. Hearts were not changed. It was outward. What do we expect from the world? Why should we be shocked by people doing what Satan wants? Who controls the world? Satan. We should expect it. The ruler of this world is Satan. He's currently not bound in a pit. Side note, I have been studying as a side thing a little bit in time things, but Revelation 20, verse 2. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil of Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Satan is not bound yet. He's able to deceive. Satan is influencing and attacking and scheming, and he's very, very good at it. He's very much smarter than me and everybody else. More powerful than me and everybody else. Guess what? I'm not driving a Fiero. Who holds me in his hand? God. And God is more powerful, more anything, the creator of the universe, than Satan. He is sovereign. He is Lord. He's all-powerful. He's also loving and kind. And I am his child. We are from God. There should be no fear. What I know the elders this year trying to emphasize that. There is no fear. John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We have nothing to fear. Greater is he that is in you. We're in the Abrams tank. Satan is in the Fiero. If you want to draw that illustration out way too far. God protects us and guards us. We are on God's side. We are on his team. John is emphasizing this, wanting you to see this, wanting those who know that they are Christians and have eternal life to understand this. We know the truth. We know the true God. We are not blinded. We know the reality. We have the real, true gospel. God is on our side. We are his, and in him is found eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Christ has come. The incarnation took place so that we could know him. we could get saved. Even when we are blinded by Satan, dead in our trespasses and sin, God opened our eyes so that we could be in Him. In His Son, Jesus Christ, the true God. This is where our salvation is found. This is what we believe. This is what we live for. This is what is true. This is what is real. This is what we know. This is reality. How many times was truth used here? I've said it a few times, and I don't know if you've noticed, and maybe it's a holdover from youth pastor years, but I've used the phrase, what if this is real? Why did I say that? What do I mean by it? What if, and I know everybody would say, yes, of course I believe this, but think about it for a second. What if this was real? Do you believe that? Truly, truly believe that this is truth with a big T. This is real, reality. And the object when you're talking to a teenager and emphasizing that reality, want them to think. Earthly life is very short. There is sin and there is death. There is eternal life coming. There is Christ who has died for our sins. What is the value of things I do in this life? What is valuable? This is true. Scripture is real. Everything God said is true. What is valuable to do in life? What has eternal value? I got this letter. I get letters all the time from colleges. I went to a lot of colleges. So they send me letters, usually asking for money. I'm like, oh, you're asking the wrong guy. But they send me letters. And I got the letter this last week. It showed a lot of buildings. They look what we've done in the last 10 years. And they're buildings. There's nothing wrong with buildings. As a Christian college, there's nothing wrong with buildings. Buildings are nice. What has eternal value? Will all those buildings burn? Yes. What do we live for? Building a building? Our house? Our retirement? Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. I am a Christian. I live for God. I am in Him who is true. I do not want to live this life for a lie. I want to ask myself when I spend time with anything, and I don't. I have a tendency not to. What is the value here? Does this have eternal value? Most of our time is spent on a lot of things that do not have eternal value. That does not mean, and we can get into the theological issues involved with it, working hard has eternal value. Do you take care of your family has eternal value? If you're doing it for the glory of God, if you're doing it to please God, I do not want to live my life for a lie, something that will be gone, an idol. John ends the book this way. Little children, keep yourself from idols. My little children, I give you one last point. Why? Why does he say this? Why does he say guard yourself from idols? Ephesus had a lot of idols. There are idols all over the place. Many commentators believe this is broader than that.
I tend to agree with them. Because it contrasts partly with the previous verse. And it's true, we're opposed to idols, false idols. And it's possible he was bringing in partly Plato's use of the term idols. The idea of, with Plato, is the idea of the shadows on the wall, as opposed to the reality, what is the ideal, and then the shadow, the thing that was fake. Idols are false. Idols are fake. An idol is nothing, meaningless. Romans 1, verse 18 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Humanity suppressed the truth of God. They knew there was a God. They suppressed it. They suppressed that truth. They did not want to have anything to do with it. And in verse 21 of Romans it says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." They made idols. Because they did not want to live for the truth. John is warning this church to guard themselves from the lie. It could be specifically the idol worship in the city. I think actually the concept is broader here. The concept of idolatry, falsehood, false understanding of who God is, the false teachers that were professing that this is what God was. The lies of this world. We have the truth. Guard yourself from the lie. Christians have a tendency to be influenced by Satan in the sense of the world. They don't listen to God, and they listen to the lies of the world, and they don't guard themselves. Why? Because they like the lie sometimes. They want to live in the lie a little bit. It's a lie. It doesn't give you anything. It's burning away. Listen to the Lord's conviction. Turn away from it. Ask yourself, if Christianity is real, if God is true, if eternity is real, what does this, whatever it is, mean? Or have value? What is its value for eternity? Am I seeking after the truth or am I seeking after a lie? I'll wrap up the book. If we read this 1 John, we should see that Christians should walk in the light. Everybody's heard that. 50 billion times John has repeated it. We should walk in the light. That's what a Christian should look like. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're walking after God. They should love fellow Christians. They should love God. That's what a Christian should look like. They believe in the Christ of Scriptures, not a false Christ, not a Christ of their own making. Paul is writing this so that this group of people will know that they are Christians and have eternal life, is the theme of the book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." And knowing this, we can know other things. We can know that God hears our prayers. We know we don't keep on sinning or live in sin. We know the world is in Satan's power, but we are not. We are God's children. And we know we have the truth. And we live for that truth. We can live our lives secure in these things with assurance if we have an understanding of what a Christian is. Who we are as Christians. We can live for God and with assurance and hope and joy and a security where we're not fearful. I'm hoping that the book challenged you to examine yourself. And after examining yourself, I hope you have assurance and can rest upon Him and trust in Him, knowing you are in His hand. Nothing can pluck you out. We can live our life secure in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the grace you give us and the security you give us in you. Help us to grow more and be sanctified so that we are doing things that are valuable and have eternal value. Help us not to be influenced by the lies of this world, but to live our lives for the truth. Help us to follow after you in everything we say and everything we do. In your name, amen.